I'm choosing to make this introduction to the letter for the Romans as though I were Phoebe, and I had every intention of having this fully memorized for you, and then there was, you know, this thing called the annual conference that kind of got in my way this week, so so I'm going to stick right close to my script. But I chose to write my greetings in the form of a letter as well, after the pattern of Paul. I, Phoebe, a humble servant of the Church of Jesus Christ and of his gospel, to all the faithful gathered here in Fly Creek, grace to you and peace from God, our Creator, and from God's Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I am honored, so very honored, to stand before you today, people of the 21st century Christian Church. You have stood the tests of time and the challenges of the world so very well. I commend you for your steadfast faith, for your discipline, and for the myriad of ways you live your lives in the manner worthy of the gospel calling which Jesus lived and the Apostle Paul preached, and I have had the privilege of carrying forward on his behalf. This letter in my hand, the one addressed to the church in Rome, most people believe it's the last one Paul dictated. Did you know that? And while it conveys Paul's words, Paul did not write the letter by his own hand. A co-worker of his named Tertius recorded these words for him. And what words they are. Paul's most complete theology is put forward in this letter. It's like he's been practicing his whole Christian life in all of his letters and in all of his preaching. And he's finally gotten the words just the way he wanted them. These words were meant for the people of Rome. Rome, where it is said, all roads lead. The Romans under Caesar paid high taxes for those roads and for the soldiers who marched upon them. Those soldiers who marched throughout the known world to enforce, ironically, the Roman peace. The Romans, who had a god or a goddess for every need and desire. The Romans whose bloodthirst was evident in their love of gladiator games, and whose decadence is best exemplified in Emperor Nero, said to have fiddled while his city burned. Paul wrote his most important letter and felt his most pressing pastoral calling was to be among the people of Rome. In his letter, Paul writes about his understanding of Jesus, the Messiah, who Christ is, and why it matters to know Jesus as Savior. He calls Jesus both the Son of God and the Son of David. He tells of his resurrection from the dead. He speaks of Christ's sacrifice as atoning for our sins. And he says that when we are baptized into his death in order to be raised into a new life, one that is set free from sin and death. And he assures us that Jesus' sacrifice and God's love are enough. Enough to conquer sin and death forever. And he says, there is nothing we can do that can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's my favorite part of his letter. Paul's own conversion experience on the road to Damascus, you read about that in a different book, the book of Acts of the Apostles. Well, that showed him how great God's love and forgiveness are. Remember, Paul was a great persecutor of Christians before his conversion. And the Christians at Rome, they would know that that was part of Paul's story. In those days before his conversion, people feared him and hid from him. Paul was one of those in the crowd watching while the apostle Stephen was stoned to death. And from his conversion moment onward, Paul constantly marveled at how God could not only forgive him, but how God could use him to build up the church. Millions of people have come to know Jesus because of what Paul wrote. And Paul wanted the Romans to meet this loving, forgiving Jesus he knew. He believed Jesus' words about the end times, that there would come a judgment day for all. Nobody knows when it will be. And Paul felt a heavy obligation to do all he could to reach every person with the message of God's love and grace. So he shared his words with everyone he met. And sometimes that got him into trouble. More than once, Paul was run out of town for his words. But he just kept preaching the gospel and sharing about God's love and mercy. Many people wonder that Paul chose me, a woman, to carry this most important letter to the Roman church. After all, there are those who say women shouldn't have important roles in the church. Women should be silent. Women should be subordinate. And some of those later letters that have Paul's name attached to them, they do seem to indicate that by the end of the first century, there was a hierarchy within the church. Can I just tell you, not everybody's convinced that Paul wrote those words. I certainly am not. Some suggest that those so-called household codes that say men first and then women, masters first and then slaves, and they establish this hierarchy, that those were maybe written a generation or two after Paul's time, and that they were more a reaction to the culture than they were an edict from the church. And Paul even writes in another letter that there is neither Jew nor Greek anymore, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free, for all are one in Christ Jesus. So if you put those household codes that establish hierarchy side by side with these words from Paul that are fully inclusive and denote equality, you're left shaking your head trying to figure out what Paul exactly said. And Paul also writes, including in this letter to Rome, about the women who were important in the early life of the church. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks about Chloe. Chloe is the head of her household and the head of a house church. There's no mention of a husband or any other male figure in Chloe's life. She alone is responsible for the Christ followers in her household, which could mean both her family and her servants. Could mean people of mixed ethnicities and backgrounds. There's Priscilla, sometimes called Prissa, and her husband Aquila, they're tent makers. Paul stayed with them on more than one of his trips. When Paul writes about the two of them and puts her name ahead of his, culturally, that gives her more status. The two of them hosted Paul when they first met him in Corinth, but at some point they moved to Rome. And then there was this edict of Claudius that kicked all the Christians out of Rome. So they landed at Philippi, where Paul met with them again. And then when that edict was revoked and Christians could return to Rome, they went back. And they're mentioned in this letter of his. There's Lydia, this businesswoman. She dyes and sells purple cloth. Paul met her in Philippi. And like Chloe, she's the head of her household. And she brings those in her household to faith. And then there's Junia. Junia, whom Paul names as outstanding among the apostles. Apostles being those who knew Jesus and whom he sent into the world to preach about God's love. And there are at least a dozen more women that Paul names as deacons and sisters in the faith. Paul gave us women a lot of credit, and he gave us a lot of opportunity in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I, Phoebe, who consider myself the least among these wonderful women of Paul's letters, I was the one chosen to be the bearer of his letter to Rome. Paul had wanted to go to Rome so badly. It became his life's ambition. He went on 3 missionary journeys before he ever reached Rome. The cover of your bulletin this morning has a teeny tiny little map. I don't know if you want to try to follow it, but all of Paul's journeys are there. His first journey across the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus, the city of Paphos, and then north to Pamphylia, and farther inland, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then when the council at Jerusalem was called, he backtracked and went back to Jerusalem for the debate. And on his second journey, he took Silas with him and started where he'd left off. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. And then he had this vision, this dream about a man in Macedonia who wanted to meet with him. And so he went to Macedonia and from there to Philippi. Philippi's where he met Lydia. Philippi is where he and Silas got arrested and put into jail. And then God, through God's amazing power, caused an earthquake that shook the jail doors open and shook their chains free and showed that jailer the power God has over the things of the earth. From there, he traveled on to Thessalonica, to Berea, to Corinth, and made his way back to Jerusalem once again. And the third journey saw him visit once again many of those communities and saw him arrested again. It's where he wrote some of his prison letters. And also on that third journey is when he began to receive an offering from the churches, the little foundling churches along the way, an offering to take back to the mother church in Jerusalem. He wrote his letter to the Romans on his way to Jerusalem and handed it to me to carry forward. In Jerusalem, that's where Paul was arrested for the last time, put on trial, and sent to Rome. Ironically, sent to the place he's been trying to get to. On the way there, they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta for a time. But eventually, he made his way to Rome. He was under house arrest there for 3 years. And still under house arrest, he managed to preach to everybody he could find. Eventually, he was crucified, a martyr in Rome. If Jesus' Great Commission sends people out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth, Rome, the heart of the empire, was the end Paul most wanted to reach. And so I was honored to carry his letter, honored to serve Paul and the church and my gracious God in such a significant way. You must remember, in my time, to be sent as a messenger was a sign of great respect and a symbol of responsibility. When people would hear the Apostle Paul had sent me, they received me as they would have received him. And they received both of us as they would have received Jesus and God, whom we represent. They showed me tremendous hospitality, just as they would have for Paul. And in his letter, Paul called me both a patron and a minister. Some people translate my title as a deacon. A patron or a benefactor, that's someone who holds leadership and authority in the local church. Paul's letter gave spoken support to my leadership among them, indicating that Paul trusted me to help interpret his letter to them. And the title Paul used for me, diakonos or minister, is the same title he used for men. In my case, and those of several other women, Paul viewed us as equals, and he asked the church in Rome to help me in any way possible. So here I am, Phoebe, disciple of Jesus Christ, emissary of the Apostle Paul, daughter of God, commending this letter to you. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to spend time this summer with Paul's words. Drink deeply of Paul's thoughts and expressions about God and Jesus the Savior. Chew on his reflections on righteousness and forgiveness and holiness, and let his words and God's wisdom sink into your soul and bring you ever closer to the God whom Paul and I serve with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And as Paul says at the end of his letter, may the glory be to God, who can strengthen you with my good news and the message that I preach about Jesus Christ. He can strengthen you with the announcement of the secret that was kept quiet for a long time. May glory be to God, who alone is wise. May glory be to him through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.